So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
I'll never forget one of the times when I was a kid, a story that had it happened 15 years later, 20 years later today, probably would have gone a little differently. I remember, you know, growing up in Southern California, we were in a Carl's Jr. drive-thru and I was with some friends and the dad was making an order the drive-thru. Poor dad getting sent all of the food from the kids to the mother, you know, all the food orders for that pack in the car. And as he's making the order, he's done, the person taking his order through the drive-thru, who, remember, can't see him, says, oh, you know, okay, no problem, ma'am. This will be your total, ma'am, and so on and so forth. And everyone in the car was cracking up because the dad was just mistaken for a woman. And it was considered something somewhat funny. Perhaps maybe might have hit the dad's ego just a little bit. Well, fast forward to just a couple years ago. Another somewhat similar story, although there was no real offense taken the way it is now. In Alabama, I was traveling. I was recording a episode for EWTN of a particular show. And while I was there, I remember I went out to Starbucks with, and I don't normally frequent Starbucks. Everyone's always going to send me hate mail for going to Starbucks. I actually don't go there. But I was there, we're in the area, and here we are, we're checking out at the cash register, and this clearly is a woman in front of us. And, you know, according to the eyes, you know, eyes can be deceptive today, especially in the culture we live in. You can dress and do your makeup up, and so there can be some confusion. But here, this person was clearly presenting themselves as a woman, and the man I was with, you know, older, probably in his 60s, he ends up commenting, and I'm not calling someone their 60s old, I'm just saying older than I am, or older than the particular person who was checking us out. So he says, thank you, ma'am, very, very politely. It asked how her day was, and so on. And the whole time, this person's clearly somewhat perturbed, and ends up very rudely saying, I am not a woman, don't call me that. To which the man I was with was very kind and very taken aback, almost speechless, didn't know what to say, and very kindly, oh, I meant no disrespect, I'm so sorry. Well, sorry wasn't enough. The kind reference to the person being what he believed was a man, a woman, and his thank you, nothing worked out well. And don't get me wrong, customer service, people can be really rude. I understand if cashiers can sometimes be annoyed and frustrated, but they can also be appreciative when someone kind and thoughtful and respectful comes up. Well, this person couldn't have anything polite to say, and I found it fascinating because this person was also extremely disrespectful to someone who was clearly much older than they were. What happened to a culture of respect? Even if someone, quote, misgenders or uses the wrong pronoun, it's fascinating that I'm sorry just wasn't enough. Well, fast forward again to just a couple months ago, I was at the dry cleaners. And on the hat of the person who was helping me with my dry cleaning, the person was not very nice. And the person also had a she/her little typewrite written onto the hat that the person was wearing. Now, apparently that was their preferred pronoun. That was their preferred gender. And in the midst of that, I find it so fascinating that as we try to create this neutered culture, we also try to tell people what to call us. We try to make it difficult for people to tell whether or not they're male or female. We try to make it difficult for someone to determine what to call us to begin with. And we're offended. The whole thing is fascinating to me. You know, I keep thinking of how it's easy to have a conversation with someone normally. Hi, how are you? Let's talk about the weather. Let's talk about what we had to eat today. Let's just ask how you're doing. You know, these simple interactions with people who are cashiers, checkers, whatever they might be. As people of faith, we're called to be polite and kind. And I hope that that's something that you and I tend to show in our interactions with others. But for some reason, I've noticed when encountering people who have a certain type of gender identity that does not match their biological sex, well, they tend to not be very polite. And I think it's fascinating because it takes us to this crisis of what some people are referring to as a pronoun war, a pronoun crisis. Maybe you found yourself in the midst of this trend of people proclaiming and even correcting you and others as to their preferred pronouns. We see it in email signatures, social media bios. We see it in the professional setting on name tags, video conference calls, even in classrooms for kids and even college students. In fact, some universities over the last couple of years have insisted that a new student needs to give their chosen pronouns. And what's fascinating is in some instances, some people may even be facing disciplinary action from perhaps an employer or a school administrator if they vocalize their concern, misgender, or maybe even just avoid saying the person's gender or pronoun at all, which is slightly my approach, but someone really shouldn't be able to get away with accusing you of any sort of hate speech in this instance. In fact, if you're just joining us, you're listening to Trending with Timmeri here on Relevant Radio. Thanks for being with me. Have you faced challenges surrounding this pronoun crisis? I would love to hear your stories and how you may have encountered this, or maybe one of your kids in a school setting. Anna recently wrote to me on Instagram saying, I would love for you to talk about how we as Catholics should navigate conversations with people who ask us to use certain pronouns and ask what our preferred pronouns are. She said, this is something that I recently encountered with coworkers, and it's very uncomfortable. Perhaps you're experiencing this as well. It's not just California, it's Alabama, it's the Midwest, it is all over the nation. I remember I was surprised when I encountered this in Alabama. I've encountered it again here in the Midwest. It's everywhere. And the question at hand is this. As people of faith, as Christians, where do we stand in this crisis of pronouns, especially in professional environments when we're trying to be kind and merciful and respectful? Well, we have to stand on a biblical worldview. That is, understanding that the human person, you, me, and even the people who are confused about their gender identity, all of us are created intentionally by God in the image and likeness of God. God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't lie about who we are, and we shouldn't lie to others about who they are. You see, a person can change their name, but they can't change their sex. No matter what plastic reconstructive surgery they might choose to go through, no matter what types of hormones they may take or hormone blockers they may choose, no matter how they dress, how they do their hair, what makeup they put on, and even if they start to grow facial hair in places that traditionally shouldn't be grown for a person of that sex, or maybe they stop growing facial hair, or maybe their weight's redistributed, all these things that can occur through the biochemical manipulation of the body via drugs and are meant to help heal people, not do harm, not change things. I keep thinking about this. Have you ever met someone, in whether it be in a professional setting or just a setting where this just seems a little awkward, where someone says something along the lines of, hi, my name is Catherine, but you can call me Kit Kat, to which this is where my parents would always say I was an old soul from a young age, would be like, I'm calling you Catherine. I'm not calling you Kit Kat. You're not a candy. You know, I could never understand when someone has like a really nice name, a fine name, nothing's wrong with it, and they're like, you can call me Kit Kat. You can call me Kitty. You can call me Tinkerbell. You know, some people who, for some reason, Timmeri just doesn't stick with them, I know it's a different name, would try to call me Tinkerbell. I'm like, no. Doesn't work. I'll say I hate it unless it's someone who's extremely close to me, extremely close, and I grew up with them, and I don't mind it being called Timmy. Unless you're my parents and my siblings and maybe a couple of my cousins, I just don't like it personally. I digress. That's a whole nother thing. But coming back to the example, when someone, for example, says that, hi, my name's Catherine, but you can call me Kit Kat, to which I usually stick with Catherine, why do I do that? And maybe you do too. Well, one, I don't necessarily like to play in childish behavior, or perhaps it's not a professional setting or the appropriate setting to do that. It's, in other words, inappropriate given the context. And also, it might just be that I don't feel comfortable with that kind of familiarity to call you a pet name. Now, for example, a person named Michael might prefer to be called Mike. Fine, that's the case, even though I think Michael's a beautiful name and I think that Michael should be said in its fullness, just like my husband. My husband's name is Gabriel. Everyone calls him Gabe. You know, they're beautiful names and sure, okay, I can call you Gabe. I can call you Mike if that's what you prefer. But here's what we have to do when it comes to this gender pronoun crisis. We need to be real. Just like it might seem silly to call a person Kit Kat if you're in a work environment and their name's Catherine, this is where my go-to in environments where people perhaps are insisting on a certain pronoun or on being renamed something, sometimes I do just concede, okay, you're George and you want to be called Georgina. Perhaps I'll consider conceding that. Perhaps. It's a little easier when it's a more neutral-ish sounding name. But what I find the easiest thing to do, because I can't misgender someone. I'm sorry, it's a lie. It's not telling the truth. It's feeding into what is not real about the human person. We're going to get into that more, into some of the theology here as well. But I do what I do when I forget someone's name. And you should know, I do this often. I can be terrible at remembering people's names. I'm really good with faces and recognizing faces. Even faces, you know, I probably shouldn't recognize, but names. Oh, goodness me. I have such a hard time. This is how bad it is. I remember even in college, I had like 4 or 5 roommates, you know, 3-bedroom apartment, and I couldn't remember 2 of my roommates' names. That was really easy because I think 2 or 3 of my roommates' names were Emily, and then a couple others I couldn't remember their name. So we called the Emilys by their state, and the other ones just weren't around a lot, and so I couldn't remember their names. I spent months, especially because I rarely saw some of them, trying to remember their name, and I felt like just totally stupid because I couldn't remember these names. Well, I kind of take that approach when it comes to these awkward situations where someone wants you to call them a name or specifically a pronoun that's a lie about the person and who they are. Just refer to them as, hey, you. You know you really like this. You know I'm talking to you. You know, just use you, even if it's awkward. Hey, just say I forgot your name, maybe, and for all, you know, intents and purposes, you address as an individual. You can still be used as a sign of respect. And yes, it takes more intention, but just like when you forget someone's name, you have to remember to call them you all the time and not by that name that you think might be their name. So if I think someone's a Catherine, but they're really a Claudia, I should probably, if I'm not sure, maybe just use you until I'm sure. But this is where I think that we can try to make it not so awkward. Just use you. If someone approaches you and says, hey, I'd like you to use this preferred pronoun, you can just listen. And then when you refer to them, say, you know, I really need to talk to you. You keep it simple. But if they then ask you for your preferred pronouns, you have the opportunity to say, you know, I believe that people are made male and female. You can refer to me as a woman and all the pronouns that go along with that. And keep it really simple. Walk away. And just say, you know, I'm a woman. You can leave it at that. You don't even have to say, talk about how you believe people are made male and female. The reality is most of the time, the opportunity for a deeper conversation is not necessarily going to happen in these awkward situations. For one reason, you might be flabbergasted by the conversation to begin with, and so you might not even know what to say. You could just say, I'm a woman, you can stick with those pronouns. Who knew we'd be talking about pronouns so much? You know, it's something you talk about when you're in grade school. So here's the reality. If you find yourself in a conversation and you are flabbergasted, it is awkward. This is my go-to, and I really discovered this when I started working in the situations with crisis pregnancy women in front of the abortion clinic sidewalk counseling. I was 13 when I started sidewalk counseling. I did not have all of the know-it-all or the capacity to do everything to help a person in crisis, but I could talk to them, I could listen, and I could first and foremost call upon the Holy Spirit. So in these awkward circumstances, whether it's with a friend, a family member, a coworker, it could be a moment where someone's challenging you on their faith. They just told you they're pregnant and considering an abortion. They've just asked you to use a different pronoun to refer to them. The first thing to do is say, come Holy Spirit. Help me because I don't know what on earth I'm doing. Trust me when I say the Holy Spirit will help you. He might call you to silence. He might call you to listen. He might call you to share something boldly. I don't know. That's God working in that time. Second, it's important that we listen when people are talking because we might learn a thing or two about why perhaps they're insisting upon a particular pronoun. I can't tell you how many times, I'll never forget, you know, I work in the Pilates world and dancer world, and you know, I've come across a lot of people who identify as same-sex attracted and can act and live out a very flamboyant life. And I can think of one person in particular who, in living out this very flamboyant type of lifestyle, would also very commonly share that, I have daddy issues. And he'd say it over and over again. Or I probably do this because my dad rejected me. He would actually, in the conversations that he'd have day to day, identify a crisis he himself experienced. A crisis having to do with his masculinity, with his father. And so what he showed he needed was male mentorship, affirmation in his masculinity. Well, perhaps those little things that we can identify by listening and talking to people might help not so much in addressing the pronoun issue itself and whether or not we call a person he or she, but instead helping to meet a person with what they need. Maybe they need affirmation. Maybe they need someone to listen. You see, we as people of faith should not be targeted over misgendering, mispronouncing someone. But instead, we should be known in the face of perhaps not telling a lie or finding other means to refer to someone by just saying you instead of choosing their wrongly chosen pronoun, that instead they know that, hey, we're someone who they always felt affirmed around. They always felt listened to. You know, that we were always respectful, even if they weren't necessarily respecting us or had even desired to have anything to do with us. Just like the stories I shared about being at the coffee shop or going to the dry cleaner. Like, these people were totally rude. They wanted nothing to do with me, but I can still show my respect, our love for the human person. But that brings me in, if you're just joining us, you're listening to Trending with Tim Rae here on Relevant Radio. We're talking about this crisis of pronouns, of misgendering someone in a classroom setting, a work setting, maybe even in a family. Now, I want to talk for just a moment about some of the theology here because I think it's very important. Pope Francis himself has actually been one of the clearest popes yet in addressing the gender identity crisis. It is an ideology and it is a form of idolatry. When he discusses this ideology of gender, he discusses how it denies the difference and reciprocity in nature of man and woman and envisages a society without sexual differences. He goes on to say, thereby eliminating the anthropological basis of the family. So what he's saying is, by suddenly calling ourselves by what we're not, it's creating confusion about the differences and it's destroying the anthropological, from the beginning of the human person, the basis of the family and the context of the family and the purpose of the human person. He goes on to say this ideology, he says, promotes a personal identity and emotional intimacy radically separated from the biological differences between male and female. Consequently, human identity becomes a choice of the individual, one which can also change over time. So what he's saying is, we live in a culture where suddenly this identity based on ideology of gender is essentially leading people to have very emotional and almost intimate connections to what they believe about themselves, that's promoting a form of radical individualism. It's a problem of inconsistency and it's a problem of individualism. These two things, of which I'll comment, are opposed to what and who the Trinity is, the Trinitarian love. You see, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a communion of persons, a complementarity. The male and female, the creation of man and woman provides a complementarity, provides a means of understanding differences. But the human person, even if we're made individually, are made within the context of a world, within the context of a family. We all come into the world through a family. All of these things show the importance of not isolating ourselves in an identity that is so individualistic that it ignores the reality of how we relate to other people. We are social creatures. We come into life through relationship. We come into life with relationships. And you see, God is consistent. There's perfect order in God. God created us and had an intention for us. And so when we create inconsistencies and this arbitrary change about what we identify today versus what we identify as tomorrow or 3 years from now, well, it doesn't follow or jive with a Christian worldview of the human person or even understanding God himself, whom he created you and I in his image and likeness. You see, Pope Francis continues to go on this gender ideology. He says, "It is one thing to be understanding of human weakness and the complexities of life, and another to accept ideologies that attempt to sunder what are inseparable aspects of reality." That is, he's pointing out the problem of promoting a false reality, of promoting a culture of immaturity. Just like I said earlier, if someone, you know, I'm in a professional setting and someone says, "Hey, my name's Catherine, but you can call me Kit Kat." Well, I don't have a familiarity with you. That's kind of awkward. But also in this setting, it's not appropriate. I'm not going to encourage an immature behavior in a culture that tends to be rather immature in terms of decisions, spiritually, psychologically, emotionally. You see, it's a false reality that we do not want to promote. You see, Pope Francis then goes on to talk about, he says, "Let us not fall into the sin of trying to replace the Creator. We are creatures and not omnipotent." That is, not all powerful. This is a reminder where we need humility in our life. This is why when I pray, I usually try to always begin my prayer by saying, "Lord, you are the Creator. I am the creature." In other words, you have a purpose for me from the moment of my creation. It's so important that we understand this. And it's important as people of faith that we need to help others let go of what's developed in this culture from at times childhood, where our fight or flight hormones are kicking in because we've developed past wounds or past modes of behavior or even just the fast-paced culture that we live in that's led to these fight or flight modes of the human person where someone always feels like they're constantly having to protect themselves, defend themselves, that they're all alone. It's led to a radical form of individualism. And that, in a huge part, is due to the breakdown of the family. That modes of operation, modes of behavior, of fear and anxiety, literally stress hormones kicking in for people, are leading to confusion about identity. We see this in this generation of young girls suddenly coming out, identifying as boys and taking cross-sex hormones and even eventually choosing cross-sex surgery. Sex changes, so-called, quote, gender affirmation surgeries, as they call them, which that is not what they are. You see, all this leads to greater wounds from the past without healing the problems of the past. Pope Francis said that creation is prior to us and must be received as a gift. In other words, creation occurred prior to our actually being created. That there was a concept and then God created. In other words, he had a purpose. Just like when you and I make a scarf or attempt to build a chair, there's a concept, there's a purpose, there's a function. We are not accidents. We are created in an act of love, co-created by our parents, even if not intended, but always intended and allowed and co-created by God. You see, this third-party reproduction, fatherlessness, lack of intact families, the abortion culture we face, all this has led to a lost sight of the value of new life, the value of, yes, the individual, but also within the context of the family. Pope Francis has said, "At the same time, we are called to protect our humanity. And this means, in the first place, accepting it and respecting it as it is created." So what do we do to navigate this pronoun crisis as Christians? First, we have to recognize that God created the other person with a purpose and a reality that we must respect. And even when they may not understand it, show that respect. Also, occurs by showing the respect of how we ourselves live our lives. Second, we have to value what is masculine and feminine in others and quit the criticism of the differences. That way people don't engage in a self-hatred that we're seeing in the culture about what is male and what is female. Third, we have to tell the truth when others won't. Perhaps not necessarily with words, but by the very way we respect others and ourselves. And finally, fourth, we have to love them as Christ loves them, as creatures created with a purpose to be with him. I'll be right back here on Trending with Tim Ray to talk about this transgender crisis in women's sports, and we'll continue the great good news of Christmas. Solidarity HealthShare now offers a new program called Solidarity One. With Solidarity One, members decide what healthcare options best fit their needs and with the flexibility to meet any budget. Learn more at CatholicHealthShare.com.
Good King Wenceslas looked out on the feast of Stephen when the snow lay round about.
Happy 12th day of Christmas. Coming up, I'm going to discuss courage in the culture we live in, as well as how Christmas makes us new, and specifically Christ and Christianity. So don't go away. But before we dive into the topic of being courageous at a time when it's so easy to be silent or seemingly apathetic, not share our views, political, moral, religious, we'll get to that in a minute. But first, on this topic, especially as we've been discussing the crisis of pronoun wars, I want to share a little bit about the story that has come out over the last few weeks regarding a biological male, that is Will Thomas, who competed for 3 years at the University of Pennsylvania as a male with other men. So just to be clear, a man competing at the university level and swimming for 3 years at the University of Pennsylvania with other men. Well, this last season, there at the University of Pennsylvania, he has been allowed to compete with the women as he makes records for women's swimming and beats them out of the well-deserved achievements they've worked so hard toward, especially the poor seniors. Now, just to ponder for a moment, we're talking about a man who now, over the last year, calls himself Liah Thomas. The NCAA rule is to allow a biological male to compete with women if he has taken at least 1 year of testosterone-suppressing drugs. You see, this December, Thomas blew away his female competitors in the 500-yard freestyle preliminaries and finals at the Zippy Invitational at the University of Akron. You see, what's happening is a biological male is being allowed to compete with women. He's dominating female swimming, and this is happening across the nation where other biological men are competing against women, and they're taking championships, they're taking golds, they're going to the next levels where other people are being beaten out. Now, there's been major controversy surrounding the final meet coming up on January 8th in just a couple days here. Now, traditionally, this final meet would be a time for seniors to be highlighted and for them to enjoy this achievement of the last 4 years of a university athletic career. Now, what we're seeing, though, is that the full team, consisting of 41 girls, have considered boycotting the meet because, as I mentioned before, Will Thomas, now going by Liah Thomas, claiming to be a woman, is being allowed to continue to compete. As I mentioned, he took a massive win last month in December, also breaking records in some of his swim meets. And now what we're seeing is that these 41 girls who were considering boycotting their own swim meet decided against it due to potentially jeopardizing their own participation in the Ivy League championship this coming February. They know that obviously thus far, as things have gone over the last year, both the University of Pennsylvania as well as NCAA do not have their back, so they don't trust the ramifications that could occur as a result of their boycott surrounding unfair competition. A source close to the team and some of the girls has shared that the girls are reluctant for two reasons. One, as I mentioned, to jeopardize their opportunity to participate in the elite Ivy League squad. But the second is because it's also due to the fact that they're afraid to be perceived as transphobic. That's right. By saying that it's unfair for a boy to compete pretending to be a girl against women and then beat them time and time again and set records, they think that they're afraid people will label them as transphobic. Now, this is, I understand, at times a real concern, because whether it be our peers, the media, social media, there's massive bullying and manipulation when it comes to you not following the LGBTQ agenda today. And we've been discussing this in light of pronouns earlier, but here is a story where really this whole issue meets and impacts women, and specifically women's sports. The fairness, or in this case, lack of fairness, surrounding women's sports. There are really two stories here when we talk about Liah Thomas, formerly known as Will Thomas. After 3 years of an athletic, competitive career there at the University of Pennsylvania swimming, he now is again competing against women. But here are the two stories. One, it's a destruction of women's sports for a few reasons. First, because of stolen championships and victories that are being taken away from women across this nation from high school to college level. And we may continue to see this as we approach the Olympics. We also are seeing within the same area, this first issue of the destruction of women's sports, you know, all of us have played sports. Maybe you've been involved in music or dancing. There's always politics when it comes to whatever sport or hobby or activity you have. It sometimes feels fair or unfair whether or not a certain person is the head of the team, plays a particular position, receives favoritism from a coach. The politics are there. Sports already aren't necessarily fair based on those things, favoritism, etc., or what we believe to be what should be our spot. But here's the reality. Some people who cut through and continue to compete, even in the face of favoritism and unfair advantages at times, have a completely different ballgame they're playing now. It's politics and sports made even worse when you're supposed to be competing against other women, against other people in your group. You know, it's funny, if you go into wrestling, you match each other up according to weight and same biological sex. Why is it that we're messing with sports the way we are today, making unfair means of competing for people who are confused about their sexuality, and then punishing women who have been competing very, very hard to achieve what they have achieved for their sex? You see, I'm concerned that the future of sports will actually be destroyed, where many women will no longer compete or even begin to compete, because not only are there politics, just like there always is in any workplace, sports, or any environment, but now there's an absolute unfair advantage for someone of the biological sex, opposite biological sex, to compete with them, against them, taking their championships. So again, I said there are two stories. That's first, the destruction of women's sports. But second, it's the permissive and abusive choices of universities and those bodies such as NCAA that are supporting the competition of boys against girls. You see, Laya Thomas is damaging his body because he's actually Will Thomas. And sure, he can change his name. Sure, he can take testosterone blockers. Sure, he can take estrogen. But he's literally damaging his body. And the fact that the NCAA, as well as the University of Pennsylvania, are saying, oh, sure, once you do that for a year, you can compete against girls, that's saying that they're supporting things such as bodily mutilation. In this case, we don't know that he's actually gone through with any type of sex change, to my knowledge, but we're also supporting a biochemical makeup that is so damaging to the human body. Not to mention that college-age people, their brains are still developing the prefrontal cortex, that area to reason, around the age of 25. And we know from the impact of hormonal birth control, studies have been done showing that teenagers who have taken birth control, which, by the way, include estrogen the same way that some of the hormone replacement therapy does for people who identify as the opposite sex, that is, men who try to be like girls and take estrogen, that this is actually extremely damaging for their emotional and psychological well-being, increasing things such as depression and anxiety. So we're not talking about being pro-mental health here when the university or those governing bodies for various types of sports allow for people of the opposite sex, specifically boys, to play with girls. It's also psychologically feeding what is truly a prideful thing. That is, for men who are maybe not able to compete well against the other guys, maybe aren't taking championships, victories, or yet alone setting records, who suddenly are actually quite competitive against women, even if they are having testosterone suppressed. Your body as a man is completely different from women's bodies. We know this in many levels, but their sex difference is written all over into the biochemical, physiological makeup of the human person. How wide the hips are, how broad the shoulders are, even the chisel of the jaw. We could go through so many elements. There is an unfair advantage. The reality is that this permissive behavior, this abusive choice that sports governing bodies as well as universities are allowing to continue to go on there on their campuses, isn't just destroying women's sports, but it's harming the young men and women who are struggling with their gender identity, who are being allowed to compete against the opposite sex. They're not receiving the help that they so clearly need for a difficult psychological, emotional, and now even biological trauma that's been done in or is occurring in their bodies. Parents of students need to speak up. People are spending too much money on student loans or parents who have saved for years for college tuition. We need to challenge the narrative today. We cannot stand by as this continues to happen on university campuses for middle school and high school students. So I want to encourage you today, part of our topic coming up will have to do with the topic of being courageous, turning to the biblical message of overcoming fear. So be sure to join me as I discuss this, as well as talking about how we're made new in Christ and Christmas. I think all of this is relevant, especially in light of the transgender crisis that we're battling. Please be sure to join me this Thursday, that is tomorrow, here on Trending. And if you can't, catch the podcast, because joining me will be one of the world's foremost addiction specialists, Dr. Nicholas Carderas. He's the author of a book titled Glow Kids, How Screen Addiction is Hijacking Our Kids and How to Break the Trans. Sure, you may not believe your kid is addicted to a screen, but let's be real, many kids are overusing and abusing screen time. And it's time that parents had the data and information to not just cut back their kids' screen time, but even monitor how we ourselves as adults are using our screens. But we forget that there's a major impact occurring today on young minds as their brains are developing and they are being hijacked by screen addiction, screen use that is damaging their development. So we're going to dive into that and find real resources of how you can break this trend with Dr. Nicholas Carderas, the author of Glow Kids. Be sure to join me then or catch the podcast. You can subscribe wherever you love to listen to pods or at relevantradio.com/trending. Today's show is sponsored by Colby Academy. With more than 40 years of experience in Catholic home education, Colby Academy offers a blend of classical Catholic curriculum and the latest educational technology. More info at relevantradio.com/Colby.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is
Welcome back to Trending with Tim Marie in Merry Christmas. On the 12th day of Christmas, what did your true love give to you? If you're not already following it, we've been doing a series on the 12 days of Christmas. I actually explained the hidden meaning behind the 12 days of Christmas song. Did you know it's actually Catholic? And it was used at a time when Catholicism was illegal. It was being persecuted in England, and it was used to pass on the faith. So be sure to head over and subscribe to the podcast wherever you catch your podcasts, or you can also head over to relevantradio.com/trending. Easiest way to listen, and listen on the Relevant Radio app on demand anytime you want. But please listen to the podcast. I'm posting a series on my Instagram. Follow me at Timmerie, that's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E, to check those out and share what is the gift on the 12th day of Christmas and what does it stand for. I'd love to hear from you. In the meantime, we've been talking about some pretty challenging things in our culture today surrounding gender identity, the unfairness of boys being allowed to compete against women in the name of gender. So I wanted to talk a little bit about courage and battling the fear that so many of us tend to experience. Now, I was just watching a great video, and I'll actually post it on my social media. You can find it at edify.us. It's a project where Father Landry is actually working to share incredible videos from a lot of great Catholic influencers and even non-Catholic influencers on important things surrounding our culture. And the latest video addresses how Pope St. John Paul II's central message in his pontificate was for us to not be afraid. And in this video, Courage Over Fear, it emphasizes how in sacred scripture, those words, be not afraid, are listed a couple hundred times, 104 times in the Old Testament and 44 new times in the New Testament. In fact, there's so many moments when I'm reading sacred scripture where I just savor those brief moments where I read those words, be not afraid, do not be afraid. In fact, let's just turn to some of those examples for a moment. The Lord makes a covenant with Abraham, and he goes on to talk about what will occur. And We hear God saying to Abram, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. That is, Abram, before his name was changed to Abraham, is being called into a new mission. God is going to give him a new name. He's going to travel far away from where he originally lived. He's going to be the father of a great nation. And as God's preparing him for all that he will accomplish, he's telling Abraham, do not be afraid. And God has those same wise words that he wants to share with you and I. This is why it's a part of the inspired word of God. Where are we in the story? How do we see that Christ, through the Holy Spirit, is writing this specifically for us? I think of Deuteronomy chapter 20, where when they're going to war, the Israelites, we read, are being told by God, when you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours, do not be afraid of them, because the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt will be with you. Time and time again throughout sacred scripture, in the face of battles, in the face of new missions, in the face of your name being changed for the sake of a new calling that God gives. Grant, name change, not sex change. That's related to our topic earlier if you've been with me all hour talking about the pronoun war today. Grant that God here is saying, do not be afraid. I am with you. I will conquer. You will be successful. And sometimes success doesn't always mean winning the battle. But maybe it means that God has a different direction for you. This has to do with being open to the will of God and even obedience to God. One of the most challenging things I've really experienced the last number of years has been moving cross-country with my family. That is my husband and my baby, leaving the rest of our family behind, leaving the life we knew, the community we had, you know, our grocery store, and the simple little things that we've savored and loved, not to mention much better much better weather than we have here in the Midwest. Grant, the seasons are great, but I could definitely do without the humidity. But that said, I have to remind myself of these words at various times in my life. In fact, daily, do not be afraid. You see, God gives us the virtue of courage, which is to act in the face of fear. He can also give us the virtue of fortitude, which is one of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. Fortitude is courage, but it's a little bit more. That is, fortitude is to act in the face of fear. That is, you may still have that fear, but you're still acting, you're still doing something. But fortitude is to act in the face of fear, even in the face of death. Now, this is something we know that indeed the 12 apostles had in a very, very clear way. In fact, 11 of the 12 apostles, because we've been talking about the apostles a lot recently, especially because yesterday, so for the 11 pipers piping in the 12 days of Christmas song, which stand for the 11 faithful apostles who did not betray Christ, and who, by the way, 10 of the 11 faithful apostles died a bloody martyrdom. Are we ready to live our life for Christ, to die for Christ? You see, this is what courage, this is what fortitude are all about. And this is what we need so desperately in our day-to-day lives as we face a pronoun war and we need to cut through the pronoun war to love the person who's struggling with a gender ideology while telling the truth to them about their biological reality. Even if it's just in the simple means of interactions, not necessarily a conversation itself. I talked about that earlier. Perhaps that person who's insisting on being called a particular pronoun is actually struggling with a lack of affirmation, a lack of fatherly influence growing up. There's so many things that we can, if we listen, if we pay attention, we'll see that we can be courageous and helpful and loving by breaking through the drama of our culture today that tries to tell us whether or not we call a man a woman or a woman a man. And so there are four things that Father Landry actually lists in this video, Courage Over Fear, at edify.us. Incredible video. Again, I'll post it on social media. He lists four ways to be courageous. Number one, he says prayer. Be prayerful. Be humble. Number two, confession. Go to confession regularly. I always say go at least once a month. I know it's hard, but put it in your calendar. Make it happen. Find the easiest place you can go to, the best possible time that works for you and your schedule. Make it a priority. This is will help you truly. And I love that Father Landry said this. It will help to make you courageous. In the face of fear, in the face of ridicule, in the face of people calling you transphobic or homophobic, it will help you tell the truth and not a lie. The third is, he said, cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Cooperate. Remember, I mentioned earlier, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is fortitude. And Father Landry emphasized this as well. And it's so important that we say this, because I mentioned earlier when we were talking about this pronoun war, that when you're in a difficult conversation with anyone, whether it's about abortion, politics, religion, their sexual identity, their sexual lifestyle, that I don't know what to say all the time. You don't know what to say. It's awkward, and we can outright be flabbergasted by the conversations we find ourselves in today. I sometimes wonder, are we really here? Or even simple moments in conversation with my spouse or with a friend or a family member. Lord, I don't know what to say right now. I say those words, come Holy Spirit. Guide me in what to say. I don't know how to respond. I don't know maybe how to help this person or get out of the conversation or what to say in this moment. The Holy Spirit will provide the words. Fourth, Father Landry says practice. That is practice, 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 being courageous. Do courageous things with prayer, confession, cooperation, the Holy Spirit. Our Lord will truly, if you pray and ask for it, give you opportunities to be courageous. It's not necessarily being physically risky with walking a tightrope, but doing things that can help build courage, endurance, and fortitude in your own life. And I would add a fifth thing to this list. I would add that one of the reasons why we tend to lack courage in our lives is because our pride can get in the way. Our pride, because we care about what other people think. We care about how other people perceive us. We care about other people continuing to value our opinion. We want to be loved and honored and praised. We want to be consulted by others, approved. We don't want to be humiliated. We don't want to be despised or rebuked. We don't want to be forgotten or ridiculed. We don't want to be canceled for the views that we hold or the things we say or do. This is why the litany of humility is so important. That litany of humility, which I just named some of the things that are said in that litany. O Jesus, meek and humble of heart, hear me. From the desire of being esteemed, deliver me, Jesus. From the desire of being loved, deliver me, Jesus. And it goes on, from the fear of suffering rebukes, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being forgotten, deliver me, Jesus. Lord, help us, because I think the litany of humility is so important. As I mentioned, I think the greatest thing that gets in the way of courage, that makes us fearful, is our very own pride, not actually what other people will do to us or will necessarily think about us. It's what we think about ourselves and what we want other people, or what we want to believe other people think about us. You're listening to Trending with Tim Murray here on Relevant Radio. And as we wrap up today, and we're here celebrating that 12th day of Christmas, as we've been walking through the 12 days of Christmas song, and that Christmas season, even though we celebrated Epiphany this weekend, stretches through even into the baptism of our Lord, and even in the tradition of the church has stretched all the way to Candlemas, the purification, the presentation of our Lord Jesus Christ in the temple on February 2nd. So I encourage you, I want to see photos of your trees. I hope I encouraged you and convinced you to keep your Christmas tree up longer. And I know everyone in California is writing me right now saying, hey, California fire hazard. Okay, we can talk about that. Keep your tree well watered. Maybe you take a spray bottle and just spritz it down if it's a real risk. But come on, I grew up in fire season, fire haven. That's actually a whole nother story. We should talk about it another time. We've had two of my homes growing up in the mountains in Southern California actually almost burnt down. One of them was an outright miracle, and I do believe the second one was a miracle. One of these days, I'll actually have to share about that, because I know there's been a lot of devastation recently in the face of fires in Colorado. But it's your little daily reminder and little dose, even by the music here we're playing on Trending, that we're in this Christmas season. And that with Christmas, we're called and encouraged to remember the newness of our life, the newness of the Christ child, that Christ came to renew and reunite humanity to himself so that we might share and partake in the life of God. Take that newness into the entire year. This is why it's fitting that we celebrate the new year right here in the heart of the Christmas season. New year, new you, sure, but in Christ. Are you sick and tired of the lack of conversation from your teen because they're on social media? Or the fits from your toddler if you take away their device? This is Timory from Trending with Timory. Joining me Thursday is one of the world's foremost addiction experts, Dr. Nicholas Carderas. Join me daily at 6 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio or the Relevant Radio app.